Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. We're glad you've tuned into the program today. On our program, we will be continuing with our series about the Three Angels' Message. We've been conducting this series for the past month or so now. And today we'll be looking at the third angel's message found in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. But first, before we start our show today, I'd like to play a selection from Bruce Moss entitled, When It's All Being Said and Done.
There too, and you will live in a mansion of your own. I'm coming soon to call and take you home. When the road to life seems hopeless, with too many hills to climb, just turn your eyes on Jesus and things will work out fine. You'll be home, my child, in a little while. I've prepared a place for you where roses bloom forever and where everything is new. And you will live forever to call and take you home. Come home, my son, when the work is done. I prepared a place for you so that where I will be always, you will be there too. And you will live forever in a mansion of your own. I'm coming soon to call and take you home. I'm coming soon to call and take you home. I'm coming soon to call and take you home.
People all over the world these days want to know what is going on in the world. What does the Bible have to say about the end of time and the end of the world? There's an interesting article on July 1st, 2002 in Time magazine that said that the Left Behind series went up in popularity after the events of September the 11th. Just one more indicator as to people wanting to find out what is actually taking place. Is there any logic? Is there any guidance that will give them directions to what is going to befall us in the next few years? Tabloids, even in supermarkets, carry a lot of fictitious material, but the racks are full of them. You know, the covers indicate prophecy predictions, sightings, events taking place around the world. Not that they're credible sources, but yet they're trying to satisfy a hunger that people have to find out what is going on. Truth is often difficult to hear, but truth is truth, and we should hold on to it and cherish it. We feel that we don't want to be moved out of our comfort zone, but yet sometimes truth is worth pursuing so that we can get to the bottom of an issue. In our studio, again, we have Mary Osarek. Over the past couple of weeks, number of weeks, we've been looking at the three angels' message. We looked at the first angels and second angels' message over the past 4 or 5 weeks, and today we're going to be looking at the third angels' message. But before we jump into that, I want to give a little bit of a summary of what we've been discussing over the past few episodes. Welcome, Mario, to the program again today.
Thank you, Paul.
Now, when we looked at the first angel's message found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, we read the first angel's message. And the two main points that we drew out of that was the fact that there's a time of judgment, that we're living in the time of judgment, and those who are involved in the judgment. And a main thrust of that first angel's message was pointing to our Creator, to worship the Creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth and the sea, basically quoting the fourth commandment, which says, you know, to remember the Creator. So we can see that at the end of time, there's a thrust to pointing us back to the beginning of creation.
And the second angel message was in Revelation 14:8, and we see here that it says, Babylon is fallen, the great city. Again, we identify Babylon as a spiritual entity, and this time, as Babylon was literally back then, but God says that will never be rebuilt again, as we looked at a previous episode. It has an application to us in a spiritual sense. We see this antitype in the Bible, Lamb of God, fulfilled in Christ, and in his people later on in the spiritual Israel. So we see this too. Babel, by the way, or Babylon, comes from the word Babel, and Babel means actually, Paul, Bab means gate, and El means God, another gate, another way to heaven. And this is where, you know, it culminates all different religions, makes up the Babylon, really, in terms of its false teachings and doctrines.
Sort of man's way to heaven as opposed to God's way to heaven.
There's only one way, as Jesus said. And also we see here that, you know, it's a great city. So, and she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all nations. You know, this is something going to affect every nation, not just a few countries. Same way as we saw in the first angel's message, the gospel went to every nation, tongue, and people. God wants to warn everyone about this false system of worship.
Okay, so now we're going to start to look at the third angel's message today. There's much information to cover. We're just going to go through this step by step. Perhaps we can start off, Mero, by reading Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11, the third angel's message.
Okay, and Revelation 14:9, and the third angels follow them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. So that was from 9 to 11.
Okay, so when we look at this, we see a lot being discussed here. It concerns the beast. Mm-hmm. It concerns the image of the beast, the mark of the beast. It also refers to the Lamb, refers to the commandments, and also the faith of Jesus. It's a solemn message, and it causes people to really take note. These points are going to take some time to cover, as we mentioned just a few moments ago. But for us to not worship the beast or to have the mark of the beast, we have to know who the beast is. Now, first, I'd identify who the beast is. The Bible clearly identifies this for us. In Revelation chapter 13, the chapter just preceding the three angels' message, the entire chapter is devoted to identifying the beast. Now, it's interesting, in Revelation 13, it identifies two beasts, but we're going to concentrate on the first beast, which is covered in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 10. So, Mario, maybe you'd like to, as we go through this, just to identify some of what the Revelation 13 is talking about. When we look at Revelation 13, it starts off by saying, and I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea. What is the significance of rising out of the sea? What does the Bible indicate there, Mario?
Well, again, as we always use, let Bible interpret itself. In Revelation 17:15, he says, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, they are where the whore sits, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So it clearly identifies here water with very populated area where there's a lot of people.
As opposed to a sparsely populated land, which we will be covering in the next program.
Indeed.
Now, it also goes on to say having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, it's quite interesting that Revelation 13 is also covered in Daniel 7. When we read about the little horn that arises amongst the 10 horns, the beast in Revelation, in Daniel chapter 7, that little horn is the same as the beast that's being identified in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 10. So what's the significance now of this horn and the crown that it has, Mario? What does that identify?
Well, the fact that it has crowns, it tells us that it's more like a monarchy, you know, a kingdom with a king. opposed to, say, you know,
a democracy
or something. You
know, a country run by the people.
Mm-hmm.
And it also goes on to say, now this is interesting, still in verse 1, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now, we spoke about blasphemy in our program last week, Mario, mm-hmm. but just as a refresher, what is blasphemy? Because obviously this beast exercises blasphemy, or it is blasphemous.
Mm-hmm. And the two things that comes to my mind is that when Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees accused him of those two things, actually, that consist of blasphemy. And in Luke 5:20-21, you know, it talks about who can forgive sin? Only God. But here Jesus, you know, being God, was actually asking, you know, forgiveness of sin. Mm-hmm. And also in John 10:33, you know, again, make himself God. They said, we don't stone you because of the good things you do, but being a man, taking on prerogative of being God. Yeah. So those are two things, forgiveness of sin, and claiming or taking on the attributes of Christ or God.
Two very important points when it comes to identifying this beast, which we'll be doing shortly. In verse 2, it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, this comes direct from Daniel 7. We see all these beasts in Daniel 7. Let me just quickly review what these beasts were in Daniel 7, Mario, and why it mentions all of these beasts in the one verse.
Well, again, we'll look back in Daniel 7. You know, it talks about a lion here. It's interesting, though. It starts with a leopard and you know, a bear and a lion. And it kind of, John takes us from the point of going backward to the time, and Daniel takes us from his time and looking forward to the end of time, you know? So it's kind of interesting the way the sequence is of these beasts. But if we go to Daniel 7, we found that lion is represented as Babylon, and we've seen a lot of the archaeological, you know, if we go to Iran, we'll see the findings that is depicted as Babylon. The bear-like beast is Medo-Persia, because it was a second power that came, that warred against God's people, that took over Babylon. And in following the sequence, we have the leopard-like beast with his, you know, general. We have Alexander the Great. It was Greece, which later on was divided up in the, you know, the four generals. And from that, we have then the Rome came in on the stage and took over that whole region. And that's identifying with the ten-horned beast. Well, I should say, before that, we have the Iron Monarchy, right? The Iron power that comes along.
Yeah. So it's interesting, though, that this beast that's being referred to here has the attributes of those four previous world kingdoms,
mm-hmm.
Babylonian, Medo-Persia, yeah. Greece, and Rome. It has the attributes of all of these four. And it's interesting, it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Mm. Now, the Bible's clear, Revelation 12:3, the dragon is none other than Satan, the devil.
Yeah. I should mention here, too, that here in John, it's not mentioned directly, the ten-horned beast of this Roman, the pagan Rome, but that was where John was at the time.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he takes us from not the power that he's under at his time. He goes back and look at that time. Daniel takes us from a time that he was in the captivity of Babylon and looks in the future ahead.
Yeah.
So these two culminate together, these two books, Daniel and the book of Revelation.
Yeah, and they do throughout, yes.
Mm.
And verse 3 says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Now we're going to identify a specific time, a period of time which that took place. And a deadly wound was healed. Again, that was covered even in the media when the deadly wound was, interesting, secular media used the same wording in their headlines.
Mm-hmm.
And the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon that gave power to the beast. Interesting. The world worshipping the dragon.
Mm-hmm.
The world worshipping Satan. It's not just a small group of people. This is a global issue. And in verse 5, it says, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. There again, talks about blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
And the power was given to him to continue 42 months. We've talked about this time period a couple times in the program, Mario.
Mm-hmm.
Biblically speaking, 1,260 years in prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. That's prominent, being blasphemous against God. So here we see a number of attributes that identify this beast power. And one other one that I want to share here, and it says, and it was given to him in verse 7 to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So here, again, referring to that dark age period, which we spoke about in a previous program, the 1,260 years, the dark ages of persecuting the saints. Mm-hmm. So it really, really narrows down who this beast power, has to be. And the Bible's interpreting itself. Mm-hmm. And I think it helps to be a student of history, because history is very clear in helping us put together a Bible prophecy. So I'd like to share with you now a historical quote as we use the Bible to identify the beast.
Here's one more classic quotation from Merle d'Aubigné's History of the Reformation of the 16th Century, Book 6, Chapter 12, page 215. Quote, Luther proved by the revelations of Daniel and St. John, by the epistles of St. Paul, St. Peter, and St. Jude, that the reign of the beast predicted and described in the Bible was the papacy. And by the word papacy, they mean the Roman Church, that is, the Vatican, which is a power, an organization centered primarily in one man, the leader of the Church of Rome.
Now, it's not enough to rely on a historical quote to say that the beast represents the Church of Rome. We now have to look back at the Bible to see if all these identifying features point to that very entity. So Mary, let's look back at Revelation 13 verse 1, starting in verse 1, to see if all of these identifying features match that identity. We look at Revelation 13 1, and it said, and the beast rose up out of the sea. We talked earlier about the sea representing rising out of a populous area. Does this fit, Mary?
Indeed. It came up in Europe, Central Europe there, and it was the most populated area of the then known world.
And then Revelation 13:1 goes on to say that it had crowns on its horn, the crowns representing a monarchy. Does this one fit?
It does as well, because it's centered into, it has its own state and it's its own leader, which is a man. And Daniel 8:7 does identify that this, Daniel 7:8. Sorry, identifies this, that he will speak, he will have a mouth of a man.
Yeah, so it's not just a monarchy, it's actually a man that runs the state,
mm-hmm.
which a monarchy usually consists of a king and a queen, usually.
Mm-hmm.
And also it goes on to say that it would have the name of blasphemy. Does this apply in this case?
Well, it does, but the fact is that in their own writing, they say that the priest has the authority to forgive sins. And even go so bold as saying that even God has to abide by the decrees that the priest makes.
Very bold statement.
It is.
Blasphemous,
yeah.
Really.
And also using the word, vicarius filidei, which means, the representative of Christ on earth, which we know the Bible says the representative of Christ is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Right. Now, if we look at verse 2, it says, it was like unto a leopard, the bear, the lion. Does it draw on these attributes from these countries, nations that existed before it?
Oh, it does. If you take some of the ideology and the pagan worship system in all these Babylon, Medo-Persia and Greece, you'll find that within the system's belief. You'll find various things there that, when you start reading, you'll find out that it draws from these, from Babylon, from Greece, and from Medo-Persia.
And then it goes on in verse 3, saying, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death.
Mm-hmm.
Now, historically, again, that one is very clear.
Yes, well, we know that, during the Dark Ages, while this power was allowed to have its seat and power and exercise its power, persecute God's people, as we see later on. 1260 years as a prophetic 42 months takes us from 573 to 1798. It's interesting, right? That at 1798, Alexander Berthier, Napoleon's general, entered Rome, and in February 1798, he took the Pope captive. And it fits right exactly on the wound that, they will inflict this deadly wound.
And it's interesting to point out that this, the Vatican, the papal power, prior to that was a religious power and a political power.
Mm-hmm.
In 1798, it was wounded in the sense that it lost its political power. Mm-hmm. It's always been a religious power,
mm-hmm.
but it lost its political power in 1798. But the Bible goes on further. It says that it would be wounded, but that the deadly wound would be healed.
Mm-hmm.
Was that wound healed?
Yes, it was indeed. We see later on in the San Francisco Chronicles in 1928, I believe, it says that, actually quoted, the healing of the wound. And, you know, it gives us that everything was reinstated. Mussolini reinstated the political power for this in terms of Vatican was recognized as a country and its own laws and so on.
So here we see all these identifying features pointing to this one entity. There's several other identifying features that we can use, not so much identifying features, but quotes from other people who support this thinking. There was a book written by Malachi Martin, The Keys of This Blood, a member of the Vatican, and he makes some very bold statements in his book. On page, he says on page 439, the Vatican knows by Saturday what will happen on Monday anywhere in the world. He also goes on to say that the papal structure is prepared for worldwide rule now. That's on page 143 mm-hmm. of his book, The Keys of This Blood. And it makes several bold statements in the book, very interesting book to read. I believe you have some more there to share with us, Emre.
But we should also say that, you know, this brings us back to 1989 with the wall of Berlin Wall. Indeed, the Vatican was instrumental in the downfall of communism. So we see already a glimpse of its power, not just, you know, religious power, but the political power. Other things that it's a good quote here is I found in Dominus Iesus, which was, you know, quoted by John Paul II, September 5th, 2000. And he says, other churches are not sisters of ours, the Vatican insists. So, and same year, Ratzinger, Cardinal Ratzinger, which is today is the Pope, he said, it must be always clear that one holy Catholic and apostolic universal church is not the sister, but the mother of all the churches. And I thought it was a very bold statement that he made. And also at the same time, he also made this statement that made all the other Protestant churches upset in one way. He said they cannot be called church in right mind because of the fact that there are the rebellious children, daughters, that came out of the mother church, and therefore they can only be called ecclesiastic communities. But even though it's a bold statement like that, or arrogant statement like that, churches are coming back and signing various treaties. We just know that a few years ago, the Lutheran signed a decree to kind of move back towards Rome. And we've seen other churches as well involved in this. So, you know, things are coming back where there seemed to be a unification both in the religious and the political scene. And I think, you know, the Bible is opening our eyes for these things. But it's also, we have to make clear here, this is a system, apostate system. And God has people everywhere. And he's not talking about individuals, but he's calling them out of this false system, Babylonian system, that one day will, you know, cease to exist as the second coming of Jesus. And so he's sending these messages that we've been looking at, Paul, to warn people to come out of this, to know what it is, because you can't just warn someone if you don't tell them that they need to come out of the false system of worship, a man rather than God himself.
And just in closing now, prior to the program, you mentioned what Vatican actually means. What does that mean, quickly?
It's interesting. It comes from two Latin names. Vati means divine, and can means serpent. So the name Vatican means divine serpent.
Yeah. And it's interesting how the Bible says that the devil gives him his authority and his seat.
Mm.
Very interesting. Now that we're coming to an end of our program, I want to invite you to tune in again next week. We're going to continue to look at this beast a little bit more and look at United States in prophecy. Very interesting subject to study. And this brings to an end our program for today. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely,
whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.